Welcome to Bible Mysteries. What if there are secrets in the Bible the world doesn't want you to know? You're listening to episode 184, The Younger Dryas, Heaven. Now here are your hosts, Scott and John.
Hello, welcome to Bible Mysteries Podcast. I'm Scott Mitchell.
I'm John Potts, and this is the show that talks about things in the Bible the world doesn't want you to know.
You know, we say that, John, the world doesn't want you to know, and at the same time, it just occurred to me, God wrote the Bible in such a way that only those with His Spirit can know.
Uh-huh. You know? Yeah.
So really, when you think about it, the world doesn't want you to know, mainly because they don't want you to get God's Spirit to know the deep things of God.
Yeah.
So they try to distract us from anything spiritual and get us focused on, you know, whatever they do to polarize us, black against white, or Democrat against Republican.
Oh, the borders
left,
open.
Right.
The polar ice caps are melting.
Yeah.
There's an eclipse. There's UFOs.
On the verge of a nuclear war. Oh, yeah.
Everything's going on.
The eclipse thing was like a big bunch of nothing. Everybody was worried. And it's like, and I don't mean this disparagingly, but to all the Christians that were buying into these videos being made about the eclipse foreshadowing or foreboding of something being ominous, you know what? You need to get in the Word of God. Because watching videos is not the same as studying the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And if you would have comfort and peace of the Scriptures and of the Holy Ghost if you let the Word guide your thinking. That's why I say so often, there's not a political solution to these problems. There's only a spiritual solution, and it's Jesus Christ.
So are you saying that you can't just get everything you need spiritually from TikTok?
No.
Oh,
strangely, no.
You could. You have to get up in the morning. This is the very best thing I've found to do. Get up in the morning, whatever your routine is, have a cup of coffee, open the Bible.
Amen.
And start reading the Bible, even if it's one chapter.
Just read.
Man, I fall off all the time, and I'll go like three or four or five a week, I'll admit it, where I don't even open the Bible. And after a certain amount of time, I know it. I'm like, it's almost like my brain shrinking.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But if I get up every morning and have a cup of coffee and read in a book, and I like to take a book and start reading that because, I don't know, that's just the way I am.
Yeah.
And you retain so much more information. And you're armed to speak to other people when they have questions because it's fresh on your brain.
Absolutely. And may I say on that note that you know, since I recently had a surgery, your routine gets off a little bit. You know, you're uncomfortable and you can't sleep as well, whatever. So I've been waking up a lot in the middle of the night. And normally I don't do that. Normally I'm a log, you know. My wife, on the other hand, I don't think she ever sleeps, you know. But for those of you out there that do wake up in the night or have insomnia, whatever the reason is, another great time to do this is if you wake up, get up and read and pray.
That's interesting.
That's a great time. David talks about, you know, I'll meditate upon thy word in the night watches. And you think about the night watch being like, you know, it's 12 o'clock and all's well, you know, sort of a military type thing. But if it ever occurs to you that you're just, I can't sleep and I wake up and what do? I piddle around the house and you know, whatever. Or maybe for whatever reason you have to get up unexpectedly and then you can't go right back to sleep, start reading the Word of God. Because what's the worst that can happen? You might get sleepy and fall back to sleep again. You know, but if you get up and you pray and you study the Word in the night watches, there's a blessing in that.
I never thought about the prayer part. I'm going to start trying that because I pretty regularly wake up somewhere between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm awake for I don't know how long. It might be 20, 30 minutes. But I'm like Sandy, right? If you mentioned she doesn't sleep.
That's right. Y'all have a similar thing.
I fall asleep. And then I'm awake or I'm asleep for like an hour, hour and a half. And then I wake up and then I'm asleep for an hour, hour and a half. And then I wake up. This is all night long.
Oh, wow.
Right? Yeah. It's just,
Just take one of those, you know, one of those times when you're up and you're, you know, I can't imagine how frustrating that can be. But instead, instead of getting frustrated, just go, well, maybe the Lord has something He wants to show me.
Mm-hmm.
So go sit down, pray, ask, you know, pray for whatever, whoever you're thinking of, whatever's on your heart. Maybe someone's on your mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you wake up. But whatever. And then start reading. And if you don't know where to start reading Psalms. You know, I mean, that's just a good place as any. And then just see what the Lord might want to show you. And I guarantee you what's going to happen is you're going to read a word, and just as you've done sometimes in episodes where you'll go, man, there's so much to unpack there. Well, you're going to see something you read that you're going to want to unpack, and the next thing you know, you're chasing down a word and looking it up and whatever. Yeah. So anyway, that, I'm glad you mentioned that.
Well, by the way, I'll throw this out there at the. I know we need to get to the episode here, but the very last thing, and I tell my kids this, one of the best things you can do, I believe, is when you lay down, whatever, you're reading a book, you go through a routine, before you try to fall asleep is prayer.
Yeah.
I don't think I even make it through a prayer every night. Like, I'm like, okay, I read a book, I'm reading a book, now I'm ready to, once you start praying, and you're praying for everything that you pray for, right?
Yeah.
Spiritual protection over your family, maybe stuff that's bothering you. I find that I have all this in mind that I want to pray about. But I start praying, and it's almost like God puts this peace over you that you just go to sleep.
Amen.
It's weird. Yeah. It's spiritual, right?
And they say the peace of a righteous man is sweet. Yeah, the Bible says so. And I'm misquoting it, but you know, when you're troubled and worried about many things, your sleep is not sweet.
No,
but when you have that peace,
that is me. I'm telling you, I worry about everything.
Are you a worrier?
I am a worrywart. Yeah.
I wouldn't have thought that. You don't show it. You know?
Oh, yeah, I'm a pretty cool guy, right? No, well, I'm just kidding, but
Composure normally is pretty calm.
Yeah.
But you don't lend yourself to me as a guy that worries about everything. I know worriers, and you don't demonstrate that to me.
Yeah, I just, you
maybe
know,
you're on your best behavior.
You need to talk to my wife about that, because she's like, you worry about, you know, things I shouldn't worry about, like money, right? Everybody, I think, worries about money because we all have finances. I think that's a curse.
Very common carnal thought.
I worry about my kids. Yeah. I worry about, you name it. I'm worrying about it. I don't know why. It's just my nature.
And I say this not to ever belittle any worry of any kind. So don't take this as me responding to anything you said, or if there's any worriers out there, and I worry too. So I say this, but I think about, like, there have been times when we started our ministry many years ago, and I can remember times when we lived by the gospel. I didn't work. I thought that's how I was supposed to be, and I grew to learn otherwise. But my wife would go to the grocery store, and I can't tell you how many times she had to go put things back at checkout because we didn't have enough to buy the food.
That's living by faith right there. When you
And I say that not to demonstrate my faith or anything like that. I'm just saying that it's embarrassing, it's humiliating, and we go through that.
Yeah.
Now that we both have good jobs and we are able to mostly supply the need, you know, sometimes curveballs come up and unexpected things happen, obviously, like a surgery or something you didn't think. And then I start to whine and complain about it, and then I think, wait a minute, you're not putting stuff back at HEB at the checkout. You know,
Good point. You
have no reason to whine for, you know what I mean? Uh-huh. And clearly even that is better than, some have it worse than that. Like, there's people in Uganda that are saved saints that are hoping God might feed them that day. You know?
Yeah.
So I'm just saying that when I worry, one of the things I do to check myself is think about how good I have it compared to others. And it's not easy to do because you want to have the pity party. You know?
Well,
you
all we think about is ourselves, right?
Oh, man.
I mean,
right here.
One of the things I go back to, and I know we don't want to do a whole episode on all this, but I think about, man, I'm worried about something, right? Like, I'm selling a house right now. That's a lot to worry about.
That's
what price stressful. We're going to get, where we're going to go next, all that. I have a house.
Right? Yes.
It's a pretty nice house, by the way. There's people out there that are living in cars or living on the street.
Yeah.
I'm sitting here worried about, am I going to get enough of my asking price, right? So put that in perspective, you know what I mean? And by the way, I've done everything in my power to screw up everything that I have. And by the grace of God,
yep,
I've been steered in the right direction. So anyway, that's a lot about all that. But,
you know, when you think about the fact that, one more thing and we'll move on. But when you think about the fact that God, you know, here we are, Bible mysteries, and Paul says to be faithful stewards of the mysteries. So a steward is he's entrusted you with the responsibility of something.
Uh-huh.
And you think about our stewardship of everything else, whether it's our money, our children, you know, our homes, and how poor a job I do at that, you know, over the years, if I reflect back and look at all the mistakes I've made. And I think, I'm a steward? You got to be kidding me. I'm the last guy I would put in charge of something, you know? But God calls us to be stewards of what he gives us. So what we do with it, really should be governed by the Word of God, you know, and, that, yeah. and that's to me is another thing that's helpful because we're talking about worry. It's another thing that's helpful to eliminate worry is to go, well, you know what? I'll pray about it. I'll lift it up to the Lord. I'll let him guide me and I'll try to focus my thinking in such a way that he directs my path mm-hmm. instead of just going my own way headstrong, which is my 99% of the time what I do.
Yeah.
I got this. I can handle this. And then I go at it without including the Lord and I end up falling on my face and he's right mm-hmm. there saying, well, you know, if you would have listened, but get up and come on, I'll take it yeah. from here. So anyway, John, we're going to dive back into this final segment of the Younger Dryas, and we're going to focus on the word heaven today in a little bit different perspective. But before we do that, let's welcome our newest seekers.
Yep. So our newest seekers are the folks that are our premium subscribers. All of these folks came to us in November of 2023, and they are Lori Breedlove, James Kiefer, Eric Lopez, Karen Last, Beth Monks. I mispronounced that one badly.
If I had to guess, I'd say Beth Monch.
Minch. Okay.
Yeah.
Beth Minch. That probably is right. Kathleen Navin.
Yeah.
So thank you all. Beth, I apologize for butchering your name.
I think we apologize every week.
I do it every week, man. I mean, come on. I'm not going to apologize anymore. People just expect that I'm going to butcher your name.
Last names are hard. I'm sorry. Last names are hard. But yes, we thank all of you. And as we've continue to do, we want to help show you the impact your support of us is having on people that you don't even know. So, John, mm-hmm. let's look at a couple of testimonials.
Yeah, here's a testimony from Joy. She says, love the series on heaven. I listened to it 3 times. That's awesome. Thank you so much for this wonderful information. When was the series on heaven?
Well, it was way back when. Now, I've done the three heavens, which is funny. She said I listened to it 3 times. Three uh-huh. heavens.
Three coming back around, yeah.
And then I did a series on heaven, and I think that's back when I was with Zena.
Okay.
Yeah. And so we talked about heaven, and we based that series somewhat on a really excellent book by Randy Alcorn, called mm-hmm. Heaven. So incidentally, if you are wanting a really good book to read about heaven, that's a great one. Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Tried to get him on the show way back when. His wife, I think, was going through some issues medically at okay. the time. I need to remember to reach out to him again.
Okay.
And I think I've said it more than once and I keep forgetting. So maybe when you wake up in the middle of the night tonight and it's on your mind,
I'll reach out for Randy Alcorn.
Yeah, text me and remind me. Or you can reach out. Yeah, that'd be great. Okay. And then one more testimonial, John.
Yeah, so this is another one. This one comes from, and this is like a code word right here.
I think it's a call sign.
ASJ2017$.
Yeah, through Apple Podcast reviews. So you don't give your name, you give some sort of a little call sign.
But he or she says, expand your way of thinking with exclamation point. That's cool. I am new to religion. That being said, thank you for doing this. I am learning so much. I am very thankful for Bible Mysteries, Scott and his co-hosts, giving people a safe space to talk about God and all things Bible Mysteries is a relief. Enjoyable and informative. I would love to be part of the discussion. That alone should be a testament to how interesting their talks are.
Wow.
That's an interesting statement.
Yeah. No, they're saying, I would love to be in the room with us.
Yeah. Keep up all the hard work. So it sounds like this gentleman is either a new believer. He says, I'm new to religion.
Yeah.
Or he's maybe finding out stuff that he hadn't seen before. So I'm hoping that he says he's listening to the podcast and he's learning a lot and it's expanding his mind.
Praise God for that. And I love that he said he would love to be a part of the discussion.
Yeah.
And that alone should be a testament to how interesting our talks are. So when you want to be a fly on the wall or participate in the thing, which is really kind of your job, John. I mean, you are here to represent the listener in many ways. And that's why you interject your thoughts and questions. But that tells me that you are doing what this person is identifying with, you know?
I appreciate that. Yeah. Now, so one thing I would mention here is we do have an opportunity for folks to be part of the discussion, and that is once a month on a Thursday. Do you know when the next one's coming up?
April 25th, this episode will probably have been after the next live Q&A, and that's what you're talking about. But April 25th will be our next live Q&A. And by the way, I know I'm doing this after the fact, but the next live Q&A, April 25th, will be at 8 8 p.m. Central Time. And immediately when we're done at 9 o'clock, I'm jumping into Ryan Peterson's Thursday Night Theology, and I'm going to co-host with him.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So it's going to be an interesting evening.
Watch those back to back.
You've got two opportunities.
Is there a place, where can people find out when the Thursday Night Discussions are?
The Thursday Night Discussions are always sent on the weekly updates.
Okay.
Everybody that either subscribes or has subscribed or is somehow involved in supporting us through donations of UTV Now or whatever, Sandy has their email and sends them a weekly update where we talk about everything that's available to you.
Okay.
So check your weekly updates. If you're not getting those, they come from something called Constant Contact. If they're going to your junk or spam folder, you're missing some really good stuff. Her updates are fantastic.
Okay.
And she lays out everything that's available, when the next Q&As are, how to access your subscription, if you need to change
it. But they need to be a subscriber, seeker.
No,
they don't have to be a seeker.
No, the updates go out to everybody.
Okay.
That has ever given us an email, unless they've said, take me off the list.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, the bonus content is for the seekers.
Yeah.
Yeah. But live Q&A is not bonus content. That's for anybody.
Okay.
Yeah.
So either way, provide us with your email so that you get that, or become a seeker, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
And that way you can join in on the Thursday night discussions, which is what this gentleman said. He'd love to be part of the discussion. Well, then you can sit there while we're live streaming and you can type in questions. And we get some really cool questions on those discussions. Last time we did it was really good.
It was a great episode. And then we'll do it the third Thursday of every month.
Okay.
Or the last Thursday of every month, excuse me. So the last Thursday of May will be the one that you'll be looking for next if you're listening to this podcast.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you will have already missed the last April one. So be looking for the final Thursday of every month that we'll do it, Lord willing.
All right.
All right, John, thanks. So we've been talking about the Younger Dryas, this mm-hmm. period of cooling that happened approximately 12,900 years ago that some geologists think occurred. It resulted in widespread flooding that I believe was global. Some argue mm-hmm. that it was. Some say that it wasn't. There are two links to two short videos to introduce you to the idea if you're unfamiliar with the Younger Dryas, with a pro and con perspective of what may have caused it. Secular, there's nothing religious about them, nothing Bible about them. But we're diving into the Bible because we're looking for evidence in the Bible that it did occur. And was it the flood of Noah, which we've determined it was not?
Yeah.
And we think it was the flood of Genesis 1, verse 2, which many argue that didn't happen. We don't think there was such a thing. But everything about the verses of Scripture, the words in Hebrew, that's why we're diving into some of the Hebrew alphabet mm-hmm. in some of this stuff, because we're seeing all the evidences there pointing to a cataclysmic event, which really was God's wrath poured out on an angelic civilization on this planet because of a rebellious cherub named Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
And it was pre-Adamic, meaning it was before God made man. And the flood of Noah was after God made man. So they're two separate events.
Okay.
So we're going to dive into the word heaven. And we've already covered some things about heaven in this series, John. We've learned that the heavens are not clean in his sight.
Yeah.
According to the book of Job, we've learned that the very word heaven in Hebrew, Shamayim, doesn't have the God letter in it, Aleph. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep.
And that's pointing to something. It's plural in Hebrew, but it wasn't translated as heavens in the King James Bible in verse 1 of Genesis because of what we saw later that was formed, and God made a heaven called a firmament, mm-hmm. and it separated water from above and water below, and we saw that that water is above the second heaven or outer space, and it separates God's throne room, mm-hmm. the third heaven. So now, everything below that water or below the third heaven is tainted creation.
Okay.
Sin was introduced by Lucifer and his angels.
Mm-hmm.
Sin was brought into the dominion of man through Adam and Eve. And so you could say the first and the second heaven have sin in them.
Okay.
And there's a point at which both the heavens and the earth will be cleansed of sin. So let's look at the cleansing of heaven in Revelation 12, or at least the start of it.
Okay.
There's a war coming, and we've talked about the war in heaven, but let's look at it again. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The verses about the war in heaven is right before this.
Okay.
So Satan's going to be kicked out and his angels. For the accuser of our brethren, there he is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And we're talking about the tribulation saints here who did not take the mark of the beast, and they were killed.
Okay.
Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, plural, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. We're going to come back and visit some more about this in a little bit. But John, at some point, the heaven will be purged of Satan and evil. The dragon and his angel will be confined to the earth. So Sandy and I were having a discussion not long ago, and we were talking about angels as being the real aliens, so-called.
Yeah.
They are the ones with this advanced technology. They are flying the spacecraft. They are the ones with anti-gravity propulsion. Mm-hmm. They are the ones, whether it's the fallen angels themselves or the grays are, as L.A. puts it, you know, avatars, meat suits for demonic entities, whatever. And here they have all this basically very advanced technology. And so Sandy said, why then were all the ancient monolithic structures built by these entities, which I think they were, mm-hmm. pyramids go way back, you know, Machu Picchu and Gobekli Tepe and all that. If they were built by, I believe, an ancient civilization of angels, why use stone? They have all these fancy metals that you can crumble up and they're light as aluminum and they fold back out like, you know, Roswell, whatever. Why were they built by so something about the stone? You know, what did they know? I mean, what is stone basically going to survive? Well, a flood.
Sure, yeah.
If you think about it, you know, there's all the evidence of the Sphinx, you know, being deluged with water mm-hmm. in the past, the ancient past, you know, matching the timing of the Younger Dryas, perhaps. So makes me wonder, did the angels know that's what's coming? So when they rebelled and they started this insurrection against God and the war began between God's angels and Lucifer and his angels, were they building these structures to be a monument to them? And do they contain something about them in the stone that would be that legacy? Because you think about the Tower of Babel, which we're going to read. Well, let's read it now. Let me compare it. Genesis 11, verse 4, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So what were they trying to do? Hmm. So that God won't scatter, they must have known it was coming.
Yeah.
Somehow, probably through the fallen angels.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what did they build it out of?
Stone.
Stone. The city. Stone they had for brick and slime they had for mortar. So the city and the tower were built of stone. If fallen angels had and have advanced technologies such as anti-gravity propulsion and stuff that we talked mm-hmm. about, why build monuments of stone? Is it because they knew a flood was coming from God and they were preparing for something?
Wow. I never thought about that.
What is it about the stone that interested them? And then there's a whole other subject we can get into another time about, is there certain frequencies and vibrations of stone? Like, did they know how to manipulate stone and put them in place because they could use sound waves to levitate them and... I think it's more likely than slaves pulling them on log rolls.
I don't think that's possible that they used human slaves, because some of those stones used to build the pyramids are just so massive.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, they put them on logs and rolled them. And it's like they would have ground those logs up into splinters so fast.
Yeah.
So then for the longest time, I thought, well, then that explains the giants, because it'd be very easy for someone who's 50 feet tall to pick up a stone. But these stones came from like hundreds of miles away.
Yeah.
And now what I hear now is that it could be potentially manipulation of frequencies, where you can almost make something light as a feather and lift it up through some kind of vibrations.
And I've often thought the idea of the giants or the Nephilim were involved in it as well, and certainly could have been and would have been after Genesis 6.
Yeah.
But if we date...
You're saying this is all pre...
Yeah, if we Adam. Date the pyramids and some of these monuments to... And they are. They're saying this was built 14,000 years ago or whatever they say it was. And I'm not saying I agree necessarily with an archaeologist's assessment of the timing of these things. Mm-hmm. But if they're correct, then it's not pointing that the Bible is wrong. It just means it's pre-Adamic.
Yeah.
And then that blows our whole thinking of, well, man wasn't created till 6,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. Well, he was. But that doesn't mean there wasn't an occupant on this earth before man.
Yeah,
exactly. And then we're back to the whole thing about the world that was.
Yeah.
Which one of these days is going to be my book. If I ever get time, you know, what I need to do is I should probably start playing the lottery. And if I win the lottery, I'll have all the time in the world. In the meantime, there's bills to planes to catch and bills to pay. What was that Harry Chapin song about? The cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. I feel like that guy. And you run out of time and your kids are all growing and you went, where did the time go?
Yeah.
So not that my book is a child, but you get the idea. So if that is the case, then we're looking at they were aware of something coming. They knew that what they would do would provoke this, I think.
Yeah.
And I think that what they were expecting was a flood. Because why build a monument? You know, because you could say like metals, and I don't know that the advanced metals, what they're made of and how composite they are in craft and whatever.
Yeah.
But wouldn't they rust? And if rust with water, and then if there was electronics involved, you know, wouldn't water destroy that?
Yeah.
You know? But if it was stone, stone's impervious to water. Yeah, there's erosion and stuff, but it takes a lot of time, you know. So I just my limited way of thinking.
Yeah, I think that's a good theory because you're right. That stone would be the best thing I could think of withholding a lot of water and a lot of currents and things like that.
Especially if the seams are watertight.
Yeah,
you know, which when you look at the precision of the blocks.
I also think, well, maybe it's because that was the most available resource to them, right? Because we could say they have these advanced metals, right? But who knows where those metals came from? They're not on Earth, right? Whatever.
Maybe not. Maybe they are. Maybe they know how to manipulate, you know, like I'm going to use the word, it's not true, but alchemy. Maybe they knew how to manipulate things to change the function of metal, you know. And when you think about it, and then we're going to get back to our good buddy Jeff Dodson talking about Hebrew in our episode 179. Or 180, rather, and talking about the name of God, he was saying, do you know what language Hebrew is most like or most comparable to? You know, and of course your mind races to, is it German, is it Russian, is it French, is it English? It's the periodic table of the elements.
Hi, if you're enjoying this podcast, please consider being a full-time subscriber. We are going to use these funds to expand the message and get the word out about what's in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know about.
That's right, John. We appreciate you listening, but we'd love it if you'd subscribe. That way we can reach more people with the time we have left. So enjoy the rest of the podcast, but think about subscribing if the Lord puts it on your heart.
To subscribe, just go to BibleMysteries.supercast.com.
Thanks. And he gave it one example. We didn't dive into this, but if you look at the word for water, which is mayim, and it's a mem, letter M. A yod, and another letter M, like H2O. And the yod has the value, or not, whatever, I can't remember, that's not the yod, but anyway, it shows like two waters and one, you know, one or the other. So, I mean, I just see some amazing things like that, you know, that could be explained. We didn't dive into that at a great length, but we're talking a lot about water. Connected to heaven, connected to God, used by God in his wrath on at least one occasion that we know of for sure in Genesis 6.
Yeah.
The evidence is undisputable in Genesis 1 verse 2, in my opinion, so to tie it to the younger Dryas. And then one of the things that we discussed in episode 180 with Jeff was that the nations are likened unto waters and seas in a way in rebellion.
Okay.
So you think about God calming the sea. Well, if we go to Isaiah 17, notice verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations, that's mayim. You know, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. And they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. So that's prophetic of the fact that the nations are going to roar like the sea in defiance against God. He's the God of water. He's the God of the sea. He controls the deeps. He can make it rain. It's his, because of God it rains. Because of God we have oceans. Because of God his wrath was poured out in a flood twice. You know, the angels know this. They know his name, Elohim. They know that he's tied to water. And so are they trying to emulate God to the deception and the false doctrine of fallen angels as mankind saying, we'll use God's power against him. We'll use his weapons against him. And it's ironic that God says he's going to come back and plead with all flesh with fire this time. So go ahead, use the water.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, I've done it twice. I've been there, done that. Now I'm going to use fire. And if you think about it, the two most powerful elements that we know of, I would argue, are water and fire.
Yeah, by far.
And you would say, well, water is used to quench fire. But you know what? If the wind is right, fire can overwhelm water, can't it?
Yeah.
And what is the word for wind in Hebrew? It's ruach, God's spirit.
Wow.
You know, so I'm just saying, my mind goes off in all these directions. And then if you almost think of like fire in the sense of like a nuclear explosion, you know, that God's power is even more than that.
Yeah.
You know, so with that thought in mind, going back to God being connected to water, Psalm 77, verse 16, the water saw thee, O God, the water saw thee, verse 16, by the way, 77:16. The water saw thee, O God. The water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound, like thunder. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. Was he talking about Jesus just walking on water? You know, which is certainly true.
Yeah.
But, or is he talking about God's way where he lives is above the waters there in the third heaven?
Okay.
And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And again, pointing us back to the type of the Exodus and the Red Sea, which we discussed last week.
Yeah.
So God is known to be a God of water, and his way is in the sea. If nations are going to roar in rebellion against the Lord, like I said, probably trying to emulate God, probably trying to defy God, using his powers against him in their minds, then why wouldn't Satan try to emulate God in his wrath? You know, the same thing. He's going to say, oh, well, if I'm God, if I'm Elohim, I can control water too.
Yeah.
Right? And so we're going to notice like deliverance and wrath connected to Exodus, a type of the saints passing through the waters above into the third heaven. We talked about that last week. And just as a quick reminder, Moses was led by God to bring the children of Israel through the Red Sea to go into the land of promise, foreshadowing us going through the crystal sea, the waters above the heavens, to go into the third heaven.
Okay.
Whether it's rapture, whether it's whatever. Okay. So how is Satan going to try to emulate God in his wrath? You know, what's he going to do? Well, believe it or not, there's a verse that shows him doing this very thing.
Okay.
So we talked about Revelation 12, and there's going to be a war in heaven. He's going to be cast down to the earth. And at some point, the heavens will be purged. When he comes down, when he's cast out, his final fall, if you will, he's confined to the earth. So in Revelation 12, verse 13, we read, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, and remember his angels were cast out with him, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And there's a type in there of believing Israel in the time of tribulation.
Okay.
So they're gonna convert to believe that Mashiach, Christ, Messiah, Jesus is Christ. They're going to believe on him and on. And to the woman, which typifies the believing saints of Israel, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. Now, keep that thought in mind because we're talking about Satan here, that dragon, the serpent, the old serpent, okay? Just remember that serpent connection to Satan for a minute.
Okay.
We'll come back to that. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So it's like Satan emulating God. See, God poured his wrath out with water. I'm going to put a flood on Israel. I'm going to drown them.
Yeah.
And watch the next verse. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So he created the earth too. So he knows how to control the water. He's got a place for that water.
So there's a couple of things that really stand out to me here is that Israel, the believing segment of Israel, they're going into the wilderness, but Satan knows where they are here, right? They're not hidden because he's obviously sending a flood to wipe them out, right?
And if I may add to that to help you with your question, it's very possible that this place in the wilderness is in Petra,
okay,
the Rose Red City, which is in a, it's a city built into the side of a cavern, of a cliff. And so this narrow gorge, if you will, like think of the Grand Canyon, but much smaller, if you could fill that with water, you would drown everything in that valley.
Yeah.
Right? And so the earth is going to open up and swallow that.
Wow.
Anyway, let you go back with your question.
Well, no, there's two things. One, he knows where they are.
Yeah.
Because he's going to create a flood to try to wipe them out. So obviously he's directing it towards that.
Yeah.
And the second thing is he can create weather.
Evidently.
Unless he's creating a flood some other way, like breaking a dam.
Well, it says he casts it out of his mouth as a flood. So I don't know how that's being generated, you know, but I would imagine he's using some form of technology or something, you know.
Yeah.
And the idea is maybe that he calls down something, like he speaks it in, you know, whatever, to cause the water to come forth. You know, using words. Because how did God said, let there be, you know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then he would have spoke the world into existence. So he's trying to emulate God.
I bet you a lot of people out there are thinking, I wonder if this is tied any way to what they're doing, where they're trying to create weather with their spraying in the clouds. And,
oh, yeah.
You know.
Or CERN.
Or CERN.
Or like you said, geoengineering, weather manipulation, DARPA. I'm telling you, it's all satanic.
Yeah.
All government is satanic. So it all ties back to that. So maybe through this knowledge shall increase, right? Maybe through technology of this.
Yeah.
It's occult knowledge. It's fallen angels, you know, that are advancing science, as we say to speak. I think all of our scientific advancements are reverse engineered from, you know.
Yeah. Knowledge given.
Roswell crashes, what have you. And through Luciferianism, you know, it's all tied together. So is the dragon going to try to harness the power of water against God's people in tribulation? It appears so. And the Lord will thwart him by using the earth to swallow the flood against Israel. And then Christ returns to judge and plead the earth with fire, not water. Hmm. So fire can lick up all the water.
Yeah.
Which actually God did in a type when the prophets of Baal, you know, and Elijah said, you know, where's your God? Is he sleeping? You know, the fire would not be accepted of the sacrifices of the priests of Baal. Mm-hmm. And so then Elijah said, okay, now it's my turn. So he took his sacrifice and he drenched it with water. And he poured water around so much that he built a trench around it and it filled up the trench with water in the trench. And then he prayed to God and the fire of God came down and licked up the water in the trench. Mm-hmm. You
know? Yeah.
So anyway, you could just see how God's power is. He's always a step ahead.
Yeah.
Or rather, I should say, Jeff says we should say we're always two steps behind. Or the devil is always two steps behind. Now, back to the thing about the water in heaven. Deuteronomy 32, we did a whole thing about the Song of Moses, right? Remember? And one of the verses in Deuteronomy 32 was, and he said, God said to Israel, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Fallen angels. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger. And you know, that foolish nation, I wonder about that, you know. That there, we could unpack so much about that. I'll provoke Israel, his people, to anger with a foolish nation. And sometimes I wonder if there's a true Israel and a false Israel.
Yeah.
And the provoking foolish nation is the false Israel.
Wow.
You know, synagogue of Satan, maybe. But anyway, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. So this is not only just in connection to Israel, but the final wrath of God, the coming judgment. So with fire, God will consume the earth in wrath, not water. So we know that currently, based on this verse, that God is hiding his face from Israel. Right? So they can't see him. We know in Hosea 5:15, and I know this is repeat for many of our listeners. In verse 15 of Hosea 5, I will go and return to my place. Focus on the word return. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, which is hidden.
Mm-hmm.
In their affliction, they will seek me early. If that's not a foreshadowing of the rejection of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is.
Yeah, I agree.
God in man. I and my Father are one. He came and he proclaimed. He offered the kingdom. They rejected him. They crucified him. I will go and return to my place in heaven.
Yeah.
Above the water.
Yeah.
The third heaven. God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven now, hidden from Israel. They're going to call upon him in their affliction. So when all this hell breaks loose.
But that'll be in the tribulation.
In the tribulation. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. And they'll have the 144,000 and the two witnesses to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and whatever. Fathers to the children. Now, we know Paul said in Romans 11 that Israel's blinded. In verse 25 of Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wiser in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Whenever that is, which I believe is the rapture, they're blinded in part. The Jew cannot see the truth. They're blinded, unable to see God in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay? Because the one mediator between God and men is the man Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that the Jews don't even call him God right now?
Don't call Jesus God.
No, they don't call God God. They don't say the name. In other words, he's Elohim. He's Adonai. He's Jehovah. You know, all these names for God. I am that I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Yehovah, Yahweh, whatever, however you want to pronounce it. I don't care. Okay. If I've got an Israel Bible, of the Hebrew Tanakh, which is all the Old Testament, you know. And everywhere that God appears, instead of saying God as a King James Bible would, or the Lord, or whatever, it says the name, Hashem, the name.
That's what Hashem means?
Hashem means the name.
Okay.
Okay. So, and sometimes, have you ever read articles online where you see, and you can tell it was either written by a Jew or a Messianic Christian, which is a Jew.
Okay.
Okay. Or whatever. And it's God, G hyphen D. You've read that, haven't you? Have you ever seen it? If you haven't, you'll
I don't
you
know
will.
That I ever have. I'm probably.
Start looking for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes you'll read, and it'll just be YWH, you know, Yehovah, whatever, or YHW. And that's because that's their way of doing the same thing, but they might be indicating they're like a Messianic Christian or whatever, a Messianic Jew. So we talked about the word heaven, and in two of these previous episodes, we talked about its Shemayim in Hebrew. The letters are made up of the Shem, the Mem, the Yod, and the Mem again, ending Mem. And remember my example of contact, and you can take an English word and break it down into several words. Contact, act, whatever. Well, you can do that with Hebrew too. All right? So we did that with a couple of words. If you take the Shem out of Shemayim, you get Mayim. And it means water.
Okay.
Connecting the heaven to water. And again, proving there's a frozen deep in heaven, the floor of heaven. If you take the first M out, you've got Yam, and it means seas. So it's a crystal sea. He's the God on many waters. You know, he used the water to flood the earth twice in his wrath. And then if you add the Shin back, but you take out the Yod, the letter which literally means God's hand.
Okay.
All right. And you add it to the Mem, you get the word Shem. And the name Shem, one of the sons of Noah.
Yeah.
Shem, Ham, Japheth. The name. Hashem. Okay. So out of the word for heaven, you get heaven or sky, water, sea, and name. Here's what I put together. Israel is blind. Blinded in part. They know Hebrew better than anybody, but they can't see God in heaven right now because of the water. Okay. He's hiding his face from them.
Yeah, yeah.
The face of the deep is frozen. They simply call him the name, Hashem. They cannot see him through the frozen deep of heaven because he hides his face from them. His name is the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. He was rejected by them when he came. And so they cannot see him because of the blindness of their hearts.
Hmm.
But they will turn at some point. And they're going to call upon his name. And you know what that name is? Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, Yeshua. They're going to call on him.
Is there anything to what you just said about Noah's sons? And you mentioned Shem. Mm-hmm. Is there anything to do with that lineage that came from Shem?
Yes, very much so.
Which ties to?
Goes to Abraham and to Jacob.
So then you have Japheth, and then you have Ham, right? And what are their lineages then?
They have lineages too. And incidentally, Jeff Dodson brought up something about Ham's lineage, which he fathered Canaan.
Yeah.
And when you look at the people that come out of Canaan, and there's something interesting about this. I haven't studied this out, mm-hmm. but since you brought this up, I'm going to throw this out there. In many instances, men of God in the Bible, such as Shem or mm-hmm. whatever, can be tied to, in front of it, El.
Okay.
So if it'd be like El Shem, like God said to Shem. And when you think of it, it's evident in a lot of names that we understand and know now. Daniel.
Yeah.
Something of God. Yeah. Mikael, something of God. Ariel, Lion of God. Israel, you know. Mm-hmm. So El is God. So sometimes the word is like El Yaakov. You know, God said to Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting is when a man, a name of a person, violates God's truth, and God says, I'm not going to deal with you anymore, that name continues to appear, but El is not in front of it anymore.
Hmm.
Like Esau. Esau was the firstborn of Isaac.
Yeah.
And every time his name is mentioned, it's like a God is speaking to Esau. El, whatever Esau is in Hebrew, I forget. You know,
okay.
Which ultimately it's Edom, the very enemy of Israel.
Okay.
You know, but at some point when he sold the birthright for the bowl of soup, you know,
mm-hmm.
from that point forward, his name appears and El is never in front of it again.
Wow.
I'm telling you. I mean, and this is just me regurgitating some things that Jeff and I have discussed over the last few days that we've met about, a couple of days that we've met about this. It blows my mind to think about
how
God is revealing in the very letters, and never mind the numbers. You know, we could get into the numbers too.
But yeah.
So
much to unpack there for me, man.
It's a lot to
unpack. I haven't gotten a hold of the Bible stuff in English. You're blowing my head up.
So. Yeah.
All right.
Here's what I would conclude from this series on the Younger Dryas. I would argue that the Younger Dryas was very likely, if not possibly, the flood of Genesis 1, verse 2.
Okay.
And it doesn't have to be. You know, it could have been billions of years before that. I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, but it could have tied into that. There's three heavens that resulted from God's wrath being poured out on the earth, and now we know why. The heavens were polluted by the angelic realm, and it wasn't pronounced good when God made the firmament on the second day.
Mm-hmm.
Noah's flood was much more recent, according to the scriptures. So there's no need to push back the date of Noah's flood to match the Younger Dryas.
Mm-hmm.
There's another flood, and it's there clearly in the scriptures if you want to believe it. Now, if you don't want to believe it, you're going to look for verses to prove it's wrong or evidence of another kind.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But I would strongly encourage you to break down the words in Hebrew if you really want to study it. And you know what? Study takes effort.
Yeah.
It takes effort. The very word heaven in Hebrew, Shemayim, contains the three heavens in plural. So we know there's three heavens there, but it was not originally so. Just as Elohim is plural, but he's the God of creation composed of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
It foreshadows that truth, you know, even though it can be gods. So the word Shemayim should be correctly translated heaven singular in Genesis 1:1, as it is in a King James Bible, because it foreshadows the three heavens that would be formed by God because of his wrath being poured out. And it may well have been that first flood was the Younger Dryas event, the catastrophic event. And if it was something else, that's fine with me.
Hmm. Very interesting.
But we know there was another flood.
Yeah.
And we know it was before God made man. Thanks, John.
That's a lot of information in the last 3 weeks.
Yeah.
It's a lot.
It was fun.
That's like 3 weeks you're going to have to go listen to a couple times.
I hope people do. You know, that's what's great about pause play.
Yeah.
You know, you could stop, meditate, think about it. Go back. You know, somebody made a comment one time that I speak too fast. I need to slow down. And I agree with them. I do.
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is you got a pause button. You know, my brain's going a mile a minute. I'm trying to slow down, but I'm God's failure.
Well,
look, I'm a 61-year-old failure.
I mean, I hear stuff on podcasts all the time. I listen to ours. I listen to, you know, Jan Markell's got a great podcast, Blurry Creatures. We mentioned all these podcasts before that are just – but there's also a little button on your phone where – you know, because you'll listen to somebody will say something like you, and you'll start thinking about it. Well, that person's still talking, and I'm sitting there going, what are you talking about? Well, then I just missed the next 15 seconds because I was thinking about, well, you can hit that little button that just goes back 15, you know, and it'll keep rewinding so you can listen to it again and again. Like you said, pause, but
it's the same thing.
Well, it's a lot of information.
And I get that some people listen to a podcast when they're exercising or doing something. And you're absorbing some information, and that's good.
Yeah.
I'm grateful that you listen that way. I want you to be healthy, too, so do those things. But at the same time, that's not the same as studying. You know, if you want to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then after you do your things and you listened, and if it goaded you to go, oh, I want to dig deeper into that, then God will reward you. You reap what you sow.
Yeah.
You know, sit down and go back and listen again, but open that Bible up.
Yeah, absolutely.
And look these words up and spend time and meditate and pray upon it. And don't take my word for it, because I'm just a man. Mm-hmm. You know, don't take my word for it at all. Paul said those in Berea were noble because they searched the scriptures, you know, to see whether those things were true. So do the work of a Berean and God will reward you.
Yeah, study is so important. Like I said, when we started, I was like, man, I fall off and I, you know, lose focus for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days, whatever.
Me too.
And I know it because I almost feel like my brain getting less intelligent because I'm not studying. And it's like a thing. It's a discipline. You got to get up in the morning and do it. Or before you go to bed at night. I don't care. And like you said, when you wake up in the middle of the night, study then.
Yeah.
But behind us is a whole stack of books that is great readings of other people, right?
Like
Ryan Peterson, Timothy Alberino, read these people's books. I've got a whole stack like that beside my bed, and I can't get through them.
You know,
there's
by the way,
so much information.
Somebody wrote me and asked me what those books were, and I told them, well, they're all guests that have been on the show, and you can go back and look at those episodes. But just for a quick summary, I'm going to turn my head so I can see them.
Mm-hmm.
We've got They Only Come Out at Night, which is by Vicki Joy Anderson, whom we will have already interviewed again as the recording of this podcast, but she'll be coming out in May.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But we've
already interviewed her once before, so I'd encourage everybody to go back and re-listen to that.
Yeah.
Because that was a great interview.
Yeah, we're going to dive deeper this time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Then we've got Creation in the Beginning by Gary P. Miller and Hell, God's Prison by Gary P. Miller. We've got Stolen Seed, Evil Harvest by our sister Karen Wilkinson. That's a must read.
Yeah.
That's for you to see an experience that she had and come away with an understanding of the real spiritual battle that's out there.
That's the book that took me like 3 days to read, which a normal book takes me 3 months to read.
Right. I've got Giants, Fallen Angels, and the Return of the Nephilim by Lindsay. I haven't read that book yet, so that's one I haven't had time to read.
That.
I'm going to try to do that. Storm on the Horizon by our sister Sylvia McKelvey.
Absolutely. I'm reading it right now. It's a great book.
Days of Chaos by... I can't see that.
L.A. Marzulli.
Oh, gosh. I can't believe that. Right. I didn't
L.A.'s not going to come on anymore.
Now L.A.'s going to say, what? What am I, chopped liver? L.A. Marzulli, one of our favorite guests. Absolutely. Days of Chaos. That's one of several books he's written. Countermove is another one.
Mm-hmm.
Judgment of the Nephilim by Ryan Peterson, who also wrote The Final Nephilim.
So those are both must reads, I would say that.
I'd say that's if you want to get one of the what I consider to be one of the best perspectives on it. And then Birthright by Timothy Alberino. And boy, you talk about going to open your mind to some ideas that you would have never considered outside of that book. And we're probably missing some that we sometimes have out there. But my apologies to any authors who have had books that we've brought on in the past. But we're always looking for new authors and people that bring a perspective. I'm aware of some others that are out there. We've reached out to some and haven't heard back from them. So keep praying that we can get them. As always, John, thank you for being here.
Oh, thanks for having me again.
And thank you all for listening. Don't forget to look up, for our redemption draws near.
Thank you for listening. If you like what you heard, please consider subscribing to our premium ad-free content at BibleMysteriesPodcast.com.